So welcome once again to our study in the book of Daniel. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Daniel. And I'll be reading as usual from the New King James Version. You can follow along in your Bible. And chapter 10 opens with these words. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. We are given timing for when this happens, the third year of Cyrus the king. Now, if you go back and check in your history and also looking in your Bibles, you'll notice that this correlates to be somewhat after Sunnah. Clearly soon after, the order was given that the Jewish people could return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. So Ezra and his crowd who goes down there, Zerubbabel, right, they go down to rebuild the temple. Later on, there'll be another edict under Ahasuerus who will give them the permission to not only return to the land, but to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the city. But this would have been the first chance that the Jewish people had been setting or heading home after their appointed time in Babylon was coming to an end. Their exile there was coming to an end. So we're in that time period. Now, it's interesting that Daniel, who has been receiving visions from the Lord and has also understood the rise and falls of the various kingdoms, and was looking into the scriptures about when the children of Israel would be able to return from exile. He said he noticed that it would be 70 years according to what was written in the prophet Jeremiah, that through his life, and he's now in his 80s, the approximate 80 years old, 82, 83, something like that, an older, definitely an older man at this point, that he's seen some of the prophecies come true in his life. Right, he saw the Babylonian kingdom fall and the Medes and the Persians come and take it over, as the Lord had prophesied when he gave Nebuchadnezzar the vision of the head of gold and the arms and chest of silver. Remember all those kingdoms that would come? Mm-hmm. He's also now seeing that the prophecy in Jeremiah was also true and correct, and the people are heading home. He's seeing prophecy fulfilled in his lifetime. And I would say to you all that if you pay attention, there's a good chance that you're going to see prophecy fulfilled in your lifetime too. Now, we don't know the times of the Lord's return. I know that we're one day closer than we were yesterday. But a lot of the things in the study in prophecy seem to be lining. And many of the things that Christ has told us have already come true. There's only a few things actually still remaining on the prophetic calendar. And we can see these things potentially come exactly to pass as the Lord had said in his word in our lifetime. So we should be looking for these things. Daniel was looking for these things. Now in verse 2, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Why was Daniel in mourning? We don't know. He's been seeking the Lord about what was going to happen to his people. He was and did receive that vision, which he said really upset him greatly, because the Lord showed him what would happen to the Jewish people in the future, that they would be under a couple ruthless kings who would do great damage and desecrate the temple that would be built. And the final one that we know will come at the time of the tribulation. Were those visions the things that troubled him? And is that why he was in mourning? Was there something else that was going on? For whatever reason, he was in a season of prayer. And in this season of prayer, this season of mourning, he says he didn't eat any pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks fulfilled. Two points I want to make here. One, that in his mourning and his time seeking the Lord, he wasn't in what we consider a full fast, but he was denying himself certain things. Now, we understand that when we deny ourselves, we are not earning points with God by how much we can afflict ourselves. That is bad doctrine. There are some people who will think that they can inflict pain on themselves and in some way ingratiate themselves to God. There were whole sects where people would whip themselves and try to inflict on themselves similar injuries that Christ was inflicted upon, that were inflicted upon Christ in a way to earn favor with God and also to emulate our Savior. The Bible does not teach us to willy-nilly use ourselves or our lives. It does, however, say that when there are certain times when we want to get close to the Lord, when we want to seek Him diligently, that we should turn away from certain things that could distract us. Sometimes that's a fast from food. We don't eat for a while. And it's interesting if you ever study fasting that there's a lot of things that happen metabolically in the body. That could be conducive to what we would consider greater clarity and understanding. The body goes through some changes. It actually does sharpen the mind for a period of time. I don't wouldn't suggest, fasting for months on end. That's not really a good idea. But there are certain actual physical benefits to fasting. But the idea of the fast is to then leave the day to day and free yourself up to a greater search and dependence upon God. Jesus, when he was filled with the Spirit after he was baptized, he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and entered into a time of fasting as preparation for his earthly ministry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. So fasting is something that is taught in the Bible and is something that Christians, as you are led by the Spirit, should do. It's a good thing to do. Again, not so that you could win some points before God. If you are confused at all about that, I ask that you would read Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, people were complaining. They're saying, we're fasting and you're not listening. We're doing all this stuff and you just seem to turn a deaf ear. And the Lord said, yeah, you're fasting, but you're still inflicting harm on all the other people around you. You're fasting to make a show of it, to show how holy you are, not because you really care about me. Is this the kind of fast that I want? He says, no, not at all. What I really want you to do is turn from wickedness. That's the real fast that he desires. So he is in this time, he's eating no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into his mouth, nor did he anoint himself with oil at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, if you remember early in the book of Daniel, when he first was taken into captivity, he was concerned, as along with his fellow Jews who were accompanying him, about eating the portion that was going to be given them from the king's table, because that food was devoted, dedicated to idols, and he did not want to be defiled by it. Remember that story? And he had asked the eunuch who was in charge of them, he said, listen, we don't want to eat this food, just give us water and vegetables to eat. And judge us, and after 10 days, if we look worse, stop. But if we look better, keep feeding us that way. And we talked a lot about that when we studied that earlier on. Some people have looked at that chapter and have tried to make doctrine from it and said, see, the vegetarian diet is superior to a diet that contains meat. Because Daniel looked better and healthier after 10 days of a good vegetarian diet than all the rest of the people who were eating meat. Well, now Daniel's in another part of his life, and he's saying here that he ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into his mouth. That means that later, after that time period, when he was not going to be fed from the portion of the food from the king's table that was dedicated to idols, but Daniel ate meat and Daniel drank wine. Right? Please be very, very careful not to try to take one verse and from it build doctrine. It's a very, very dangerous thing to do. And people constantly do that and get into trouble. Many cults do similar type of things, pulling out a verse or two verses, stringing together from it a doctrine which is not what the Bible says. That's why we study, so we have the whole council. So if someone says to you, being a vegetarian is better, look at Daniel, I think it's chapter two, chapter one. Go back in there, chapter one. You could say, well, I disagree. Look at Daniel chapter 10, right? That's why we study these things. So he was abstaining from these pleasant things because he was mourning. He was grieving. And it says in verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River. King James Version would have a different name for the river. Idekel, something like that. Yep, right. It's Tigris, what we would know it by the more common name, Tigris River. He says he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of light, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So on this day, he's out there and he sees this vision. He sees this incredibly dynamic sight of a man, like the form of a man, but unlike any man we would ever see on earth, wearing linen and gold, his body like beryl stone. I believe beryl's a ruddy color, reddish color, I believe. His appearance like lightning, so he's shining brightly. His eyes are like torches, like flames of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze in color. So if you think about bronze heated, they're glowing, that glowing copperish type of color, bronze color. And his words are like this voice of a multitude. So when he speaks, it's echoing. It's, this amazing sound that's coming from him. Not like one person is speaking, but like many speaking. And Daniel says, I alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled and hid themselves. And this is pretty interesting too. Daniel can see what's going on, but the people around him cannot. The spirit world intersects the physical world, but it seems that we're only able to appreciate the intersection of those two under certain conditions as God allows us to view them. Daniel here was allowed to see the vision. The people that were with him knew something was going on. Fear fell upon them. They fled. They had a sensation that there was something immense happening, something powerful, something beyond their control, their capabilities. They flee from it. They couldn't see it. There seems to be a God-ordained either vision that's granted to some or blindness that is given to others, so that our encounters with the spiritual realm are limited. And for most parts, I'm very glad of that fact, because I don't think I'd like to be fully aware of what was going on potentially around us at any one time in the spiritual. Now you may say, oh, wait a minute, Rob, don't go down one of these tangents. Don't start talking about all these spiritual things, angels and all these other things. But the Lord tells us very clearly that when two or three are gathered in his name, he says, there I am in the midst. We're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. He says that he is with us. The Holy Spirit, we know, resides in us, is in this world. And we also know that there is the power of evil under Satan that is working in this world. These things are real. I am not telling you to get freaked out by these things or to get overly interested in them, but we need to be aware that they do exist. And Daniel now sees this vision others cannot. Similar thing happened to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, right? He heard the voice, but the rest of the team that was with him didn't hear the voice speaking from heaven, right? They saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. You know, they couldn't perceive what was going on. We have another thing happening, a similar thing in the book of, I think it's the Kings, where Elisha is in the city and it's surrounded by the troops, the Assyrian troops. And he comes out and his servants with him and he goes, "Oh my goodness, look, there's great armies around us." And the Lord prays that he would open the eyes of his servants. And the servant is able to then see the army of God surrounding the human army that was surrounding them. And all of a sudden he was like, "Oh, those that are with us are, you know, much more than those that are around there," right? There are things that are happening all around us that we are blithely unaware of. Job, in his writing, expressed this sentiment. He said, "God, work on my right hand, works on my left hand, and I never perceive him even being." That when, you know, when the spiritual things are happening, most times we are completely unaware. But every once in a while, according to the plan of God, we may be given a glimpse into those things. Daniel, on this occasion, sees this great vision. How did it affect him? He says, "Therefore, he was left alone because all the other people ran away and hid themselves. I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." So he's just drained by this experience. "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." So he sees this vision, it overwhelms him, he goes right down to the ground. His face is basically right down into the ground. He can't stand the presence of this vision. And verse 10 says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' While he was still speaking this word to me, I stood to tremble." We have a change in verse 11, at verse 10, when Daniel goes from just hearing words, but being, as he describes it, which is very difficult to understand, "I heard the sound of his words when I was in a deep sleep on my face." So in some ways, he's conscious, not conscious. He can hear the words, but he's not fully understanding. He can't control himself. He's flat out on his face. And then he feels a hand touch him. Now, most times when you casually read this chapter, we can associate the man that he saw with the linen and the gold, with the eyes like torches and lightning features and all the other descriptors that we gave, is the same person who is touching him now and lifting him up. But I think this might be two, they might be two separate people involved, and I'll give you the reasons why. If you turn with me to the book of Revelation, we're going to read what John wrote, another work person who was given that title of greatly beloved. And he begins and writes in verse 12 of chapter 1, where he hears a voice. He said he's in the spirit of the long day. "I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet," this is verse 10, "saying, 'I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" And he turns, and what does he see? It says, "After having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Sound familiar so far? "His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. This is a very, very similar description, isn't it? What we may be seeing in chapter 10, again, I'm not 100% sure of this. This is opinion on my part. You can generate your own opinion as you read through this. Is that the vision that Jesus is, and that Daniel is seeing, is a theophany. It's a vision of Jesus speaking. And then when he is down there and he's strengthened, the angel is going to come and put his hand on him and then carry the rest of the word to him. Because it doesn't say this man who was speaking to me came over, put his hand on me, and touched me. It just says, suddenly a hand touched me. So it could be two different people. Any questions so far as we're moving through this? Yeah.
One question, and I definitely agree with you that someone different, because I've read this chapter a lot before, and a little further down, he says to him, "Don't fear me. I was on my way, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which I studied before, like, sometimes Satan has like he has like a like how an army has a structure. He also has a structure of people
And we'll talk more about that when we get
that
down there. Yep.
someone that was quite powerful was slow. So Michael had to come help
Yep.
this other person, which I think that definitely shows that certainly not the same that was clothed in white, but probably an angel. Some people suspect it's Gabriel. He's usually the messenger of direct things, but it doesn't really say that.
Yeah. And
But I wanted to see what you thought.
If you asked me to put a name to it, I would say Gabriel, because Gabriel also appears to him at other times, so it's the same, but it doesn't have to be, but I would say it's likely. So he feels this hand made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands, and he said to me, Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So this angel puts his hand upon him. He gives him some strength. He lets him stand up. And he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid, Daniel. He calls him, O man greatly beloved. And it's wonderful that usually, every time in the Bible, when the message is given, don't fear, the reason not to fear is because of the presence of God. Fear not, for I am with you. And we don't have to be afraid of him or his presence because we are greatly beloved in his eyes. Right. We have the privilege of becoming the children of God through what Jesus did upon the cross. The Bible goes so far as to call us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus said, I don't have to ask the Father to do anything in your name. The Father loves you, and you can ask directly in your name, and he will do those things, right? He tells us over and over again how much the Lord loves us. And because God loves us, we don't have to be afraid in his presence. John will say that perfect love casts out all fear. And here now, even in the front of the Lord, in front of that great vision that took his strength away, God gives him strength through the angel that touches him to stand. And to be able to receive from God the word which he wants to impart. It's really tender and really beautiful. He could have left Daniel down there in the dust, but he doesn't. He says, stand up. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. And I love that because, we're told in the Bible, right, the book of Hebrews, that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. Isn't that wonderful? That when we come into the presence of God, there should always be reverence, understanding to whom we are speaking. But we can come into there, and we can call him Dad, and we can get close to him and understand that, like he said to Daniel, he would say the same thing to you, oh man, greatly beloved. How do I know that you're greatly beloved? Because Jesus died for you. And there is no way to demonstrate love greater than laying down your life on behalf of someone else. What a privilege it is to be loved by God. We certainly don't understand that fully. I know I don't. So many times, I can get nervous about what the future will hold. I can be concerned about what's God gonna do, as if he could ever do anything that was wrong or not good or right or perfect. And I have yet to fully learn to trust him in all things. But I believe the more that we understand the height and the breadth and the depth of his love, like Paul prayed for the church, the easier it's going to be for us to not only accept that love, but to walk in this world with an assurance that's far beyond probably anything that we have experienced prior to that. I remember a story that Charles Stanley told, and I probably repeated this numerous times. He was in a season of prayer and he was talking to the Lord, and he asked the Lord a question. He said, "Lord, if there's just one thing that you would want me to know, that you'd want me to understand, what would that one thing be?" And he felt the reply in his spirit. He said, "I want you to know how much I love you." I think it's good for us to pause and spend time there. It's wonderful to be loved by God. Don't fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your, this one being sent. From the first day that you prayed, this is 3 weeks that he's been mourning, 3 weeks that he's been in prayer. But from the first day, God heard and God answered. That's something that's also pretty interesting. God does not just sit on our prayers. He hears them and he responds to them. His answer may not reach us for a certain time according to his perfect plan and purpose. But it's not because he's slack, that he's lazy, that he's procrastinating, that he was too busy to pick up the phone or to check his email and see what we're up to. That's not the way it works. When you pray, God hears and God acts. According to his perfect will and counsel, he acts, and we will understand his decision in his perfect timing. But I say this so that we do get that we don't doubt during the period of waiting from the time that we pray until the time that the answer is revealed. Now, I know all of you have had things that you've prayed to the Lord for weeks or for months, for years. And I know that when the answer is delayed, many of you think, has the Lord even heard? What's he going to say? We can grow weary in our prayer. I just want to encourage you that he has answered, and the answer is on its way, and it's going to come at the right time, the right place. You will understand what his will is. You will see the plan unfold. He has not turned a deaf ear to you. In the book of Isaiah, again, the Lord says to the prophet, has his arm grown short or his ear grown heavy that he cannot hear? That's not who our God is. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't put up, "I'm out of the office, gone fishing." He's always listening, always responding to his people. Why? Because you are greatly beloved. Any of you who have children, I'm sure, especially when they're little ones and they burst into a room and they're calling your name, you could be busy with a thousand things. Your attention goes to them. You scoop them up, you put them on your lap, There's such joy for them to come into your presence. I mean, it's that way times a million with God. He hears when we call. I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So he says, I started 21 days ago to bring you this message, but I've been hindered. I've been held up. There is a battle in the heavenly places. We know that when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. When this angel was sent, God, for whatever reason, allowed this angel to hinder his path for a certain period of time. Who is this prince of Persia? This is not a real person because we're talking about an angelic being. There is not a person or a man who could hinder the work of an angelic being. He also calls them a king of Persia. And it's interesting that he assigns the name of the nation as the name of this demonic force that was resisting the work of the angel. Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the leader of the world system. Satan has minions that do his bidding, that work alongside of him in his plan to withstand God. And it seems that there are spirits that are empowering and guiding the movements of nations, culture in our world today, in our society. Direct control, I'd say probably no. Influence, definitely yes. Bible tells us there are times when people are inhabited by demons. That's more of a direct control. Again, it's something that I believe cannot happen to someone who is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't see how they would ever kick the Holy Spirit out. Nothing is greater than that. But those that aren't in the family of God can succumb to the influence of demon power. And these nations are being moved to do certain things. I'll give you an example. This is from God's side. But in the book of Ezekiel, he'll talk about the coming war. The war we call Gog and Magog. And the Lord will be speaking to the leaders of this nation, Prince of Rosh, Gog and Magog. And he'll say that he'll put basically a hook in their lips and draw them down from the north to the place of Israel. God, in this case, is going to influence the work of those nations. In the book of Revelation, we'll see that the Antichrist, in similar ways, will beguile the nations to do his bidding as well through influence. I don't believe, again, like I said, because God gave man free will, that Satan can just force anyone to do anything. But he is really good at influencing, like he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve, setting up scenarios, setting up traps, baiting situations, using your desires against you to manipulate. And there's this spiritual battle that's going on all around. The angels are very active on behalf of the children of God. And here, this angel's come down. He's warring 21 days with the king of Persia, demonic presence that's hindering his path, hindering his mission, until God sends Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael is the one who gets that title, the Archangel. He's also always associated as the Prince of Israel, the kind of the angel that oversees Jewish people. He comes down and he helps this angel to be released, and he can now come and finish his work. We'll encounter Michael a few times. And the reason why I say God allowed this delay to happen, for some reason in God's plan, God's letting me allow it, is later on in the book of Revelation, again, we'll see that Satan will be chained for 1,000 years. An angel will be set down from God with a chain to put around him, and he'll throw him in the pit for 1,000 years and seal him up. And we're not even given the name of the angels, just some angel, Fred, the angel. And he picks up Satan, tosses him in, because that's God's will in that situation. Satan cannot resist God. Anything that he's allowed to do, he's allowed to do for a time and for a season. So here, this resistance is allowed, again, according to the counsel of God. Why? I don't know. Why did he want him to wait 21 days? Why did he want Daniel to wait 21 days for the answer? Why do we wait for the answer for prayer when we're praying honestly and truly according to God's will for things that he's asked us to pray about? Why does he delay? I don't know. He has timing for things. But I know that his timing is always right and he's correct. But verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. You've been thinking about what's going to happen to your people. I'm here to tell you what's going to happen. This is not going to take place long. When we get into chapter 11, when we get into chapter 12, we are going to be going through a great period of time from the time of the Greek conquering the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, his four successors, and many, many generations of kings after that, up until and through the present time, till the time of the Great Tribulation. We're going to be going through that whole time period, time of the Gentiles. In when we get into chapter 11, it's really a breathtaking in its scope of how much we're going to see in those verses. He says it's for many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I spoke to him who stood before me and said, "My Lord." Then look at how Lord is spelled in your Bible. It's little lowercase LORD, right? When you see Lord written that way, that's kind of like a term of respect, like we would say, sir, right? When you see capital LORD, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. When you see LORD all capitalized, that's what we would call either Yahweh or Jehovah, right? There's a difference. So this Lord here, he's speaking with respect. He's not addressing God here, and he understands he's not addressing. "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." We are built to be able to handle certain things. But when we start to be able to see beyond what we understand in the natural world, we're out of our depth very quickly. We're not really meant to see into that place unless God allows it. We're certainly not equipped to fight in that space. We don't have the strength for it. But God is able to equip us and strengthen us, and that's what he's going to do now with Daniel. Verse 18, then again, one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Daniel's so weak, he says, "I can't even hardly talk. I'm unstable. I've been so weak." And he speaks a word to him and he's strengthened. Now, Daniel is a physical man in a physical body. Yet, a word that's spoken by the angel through the spirit has physical ramifications on his body in this world. We think of these realms as separate, but there is great overlap between them. And I don't know how to describe it more than just letting these words speak for themselves. That a word that's spoken in the spirit according to the power of God, has physical ramifications. The miracles of Jesus, great examples. Those things that are done by the Holy Spirit overcome what we would consider natural law. They're not bound by the same constraints that we have in this world. Here we operate under what we would consider the laws of nature. We are affected by gravity. We are subject to time. We deal with the rules and the laws of thermodynamics in terms of entropy, that things are always winding down and going from states of higher order to disorder. These are things that govern the universe. But the world of the spirit is not bound by these same constraints. Jesus, when he was resurrected, appeared to the disciples even though the doors were locked. He could appear, he could disappear. That realm has a whole different set of rules by which it abides. And I'm glad that the Word of God is not bound by natural law. That means whatever God says, the constructs of this world are unable to oppose it or stop it. When he says, I will do this, he will do it. When he says to the sea, depart, the sea parts. When he speaks his word, it always completes what he wants it to do and never returns back to him void. The angel said, be strengthened, and that's all that needed to be said. Power of God working through him was able to manifest itself in the physical. Therefore, do I believe in healing? I certainly do. God can speak and people get healed. Again, don't ask me why he doesn't heal everyone. I don't know. Even Jesus, when he was there, didn't heal everyone the time. He has plans for that. He has a purpose for these things. But his word has power. Why am I dwelling so much on this? Because sometimes I look at our world and I see the physical difficulties of accomplishing good in our world. I see arrayed against us powers. I see people's lives who are broken by drugs. I see people who are bound up not only by addiction, but by fears, by anxieties. We see a system where lies are valued many times more than truth, where money is worshiped higher than God. We see all of these things, and here we are in the little church, and God tells us to go out there, preach to people this message that says you can be set free from all those things, from those worries, from those doubts. And what are we bringing to this fight? They have more money. They have more people. They have more of everything. What do we have? The word of God. And it's powerful. And when we speak it, because he said it and because it's his desire, it has an impact. The angel said, be strengthened, and Daniel was strengthened. And when we pray, and when we speak the word of God into this world, the power of God goes along with it, and he will set captives free. He will break chains. He will make it possible for the impossible to happen. And we have many, many testimonies. Probably people right here on this call tonight can give testimony of the power, word of God, to accomplish great things in their life. The problem is, many times we don't speak with the authority of the word of God. We put our own opinions in there. We use our own words. We limit. We don't use enough God's word in society. For a long time, I was wrestling with an idea I was thinking about the society in which we live and how scripturally illiterate most people are. Most people know so little about God and so little about the Bible, and what they have heard have been bits and pieces that have been given to them through the media or through other things which are out of context and out of character. And I was thinking, you know, if we talk to people about sin, they don't even understand what that means. You know, if we mention this or we mention that, you know, how are they even going to understand? And I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, give me the language that we need to reach the people so that they could understand what was going on. And as I was thinking about this, Lord, how do we talk to them? How do we speak to them? How do we talk to them? The Holy Spirit brought back to my understanding that He's already given us His word. And that's what we're to use. We don't need another gospel. We don't need anything but what He's already provided. And if we go out there and stand on the word of God and preach the word of God, you know what? People will get saved. To many people, like Paul found out, the cross of Christ sounds ridiculous. But it is the power of God to salvation. And each one of us that are standing here tonight are standing here because someone somewhere spoke to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words, life. And that's what we need to do. Understanding that it does have power. Don't feel powerless. You are not powerless. You are not the power, but God has given you the power through His word to accomplish what He wants you to do. Don't be afraid to go out there and says, this is what the Lord says. You can be set free. You can have peace. You can overcome because He's won the victory for you at the cross, Calvary. Your sins could be paid for. You can be set free. The word of the Spirit has power in the physical realm. The physical realm will not stop it. Verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. He says, I'm going to deliver this message, then I'm going back to work. I've got to get back in the fight. I got to get back into the fray. When we think of angels many times, right? That picture that we think of that as, you know, the angels playing harps, floating on clouds. When I read in the Bible, I don't get that impression at all. I see angels as active. I mean, they're doing some amazing things. Heaven is going to be an exciting place. We are going to be busy. We are going to be active. We are going to be doing things and making things happen in the presence of God because God is an active God. And I think that's great because I wouldn't want to spend thousands and thousands upon years, you know, just floating around on a cloud. He says, I got to get back. And after the prince of Persia is gone, I got to deal with the prince of Greece, right? The other world kingdoms that are going to be coming. But I'm going to tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. I'm going to reveal to you and explain to you things that have already been revealed in scripture, helping him to understand those things. And that's what we're always about when we study the Bible. We're not looking for new revelation in the sense that we want a whole new doctrine from God. He's given us everything that we need. We study this so that we could get out of it and understand what He's already told us so that we can stand on it. I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And he mentions Michael again, Michael, your prince, the prince of the people of Israel. That he was, no one was helping me against these except Michael, Prince Michael the Archangel. Well, we teed it up for next week, but not for next week because it's Thanksgiving week and Wednesday's going to be right before Thanksgiving. People are sometimes traveling, have other plans like that. So we're not going to have Bible study next Wednesday, but we will pick up the following Wednesday after that. And we'll get into chapters 11 and chapters 12, and by God's grace, to finish book up. And read ahead in chapter 11. It's not too difficult. You shouldn't have a hard time going through those kings of the north, kings of the south, kings of the north, kings of the south stuff. Believe me, don't get overwhelmed as you read through it. We'll take it line by line, and I think we'll have it make some sense, because most of this has already been history for us, and we'll be able to match these up to historical events, and I think it'll prove a lot, prove pretty clear as we move through it. Any questions, any comments as we get ready to close?
Robert, I have a comment, and
Yeah.
it's got nothing, well, it's got something to do with what you said about heaven. And we had a beautiful study last night talking about heaven, and it just made us, the pastor encouraged us to think what we think it's going to be like. You know, we have indication, of course, somewhat in the Bible, but it's so exciting to think what is in store for us. So I just wanted to encourage everybody, like we were encouraged last night, to just think about what our home is going to be like. And if nothing else, we're going to see Jesus. So that is the best part. So
It
I
is
just wanted
pretty.
to say that.
I fall
Praise
pretty
the
much
Lord.
into the when he says, "I know of one, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure, was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that are unlawful to speak." Basically, unlawful not meaning that he wasn't allowed, but there really were no words for it. I'm kind of in that camp. Every time I start thinking about heaven, I run out of words very quickly. I don't understand how in heaven, where there is no death, right, where how anything functions. I mean, think about it. Death is integrated in everything in our world. You know, you remove it out, a lot of things just don't seem to work. How does that work? You know, how do you eat and not have death? That works. Okay. You know, it's just a lot of things just don't compute to this puny mind. But when we get there, it's going to be wonderful. So, yes, Donna, good to meditate upon those things. All those things that are good, noteworthy, beautiful. Yep. Think on them, right? Any other questions, comments to get ready to close?
Quickly to your point on angels being active, they're often described as warriors with the dark side.
Yeah,
Not always, but often. So yeah, that certainly is active.
his servants, yes, they are. Any other questions, comments? No? Okay. Let's see. Kathy, would you want to close in prayer? Am I asking too much from you? You'd have to unmute yourself.
I just want to say thank you, Jesus, that we could all get together and learn his word. And I thank you, Robert, and to just touch everyone that is here tonight. And I hope everyone has a blessed Thanksgiving, and we will see you next week.
Thank you,
Amen.
Donna. Thank you, Kathy. Good night,
My
everyone.
pleasure. Good
Wonderful
night.
Thanksgiving. See
Hello.
you.
Hello,
We
everybody.
will
Take
meet
care.
next real Bible study next week. The following week, we'll pick up again on Wednesday, Lord willing, unless the trumpet sounds and we all get to go home. Have
Amen.
a good night, everyone.
Bye.
Visit.